Okay, Saints, so today is Tuesday, May 20. Continue our study in James. This will be James number 14. I did James number 13 last time, several weeks ago, and we were in chapter 3, and I got through, started in verse 14 and got through into the beginning parts of chapter 4, made it through verse 5. Just a very, very short recap. My wife tells me my recaps are almost half the length of my study, so I've got to keep it really short. And that's true. I know there are a couple times I think where maybe my entire study was just a recap. So, and then I thought I needed to do a recap the next time. So we'll keep this short. It's pretty important to be able to distinguish between dispensational truth and doctrinal truth. Doctrinal truth, basically are principles that hold true, at least the way that I see it. Doctrinal truth are principles that hold true, no matter the dispensation. So it's just as true today, with our hope and calling under the dispensation of the mystery, than it was in Adam's day or in Israel's day under the Mosaic system of law. Dispensational truth we need to recognize it when we see it. Certainly James is dispensational. There's a lot of doctrinal truth in the epistle of James, but it is dispensational. It was written to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, those Jews living outside of the land. With James being practical, it is, or with it being doctrinal, it's very much practical. And so doctrinal truth and practical truth sort of go hand in hand. Practical truth certainly concerns our walk. And that's really the theme of James. He's speaking to these believing Jews, in my opinion, and he's basically speaking of the walk. He's speaking of what they needed to do in order to receive the crown of life, which was not the promise of being raised from the dead, but rather more than likely blessings within that kingdom and probably more to come. I mean, James 1:12 really to me is the whole theme of this letter. And it says something along the lines of, "Blessed is the man that endureth trials, for when he is proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which is promised to them that love him." And certainly that is true of our hope and calling too. When you read through Paul's prison letters, when you read through Ephesians, and you read through Colossians, certainly there is truth there concerning our walk. And, you know, the genuineness of our walk will lead to our rewards. You know, we can have a walk that certainly could end in waste, or we could have a walk that would be fruitful unto the Lord. And I think certainly some of those blessings will take place in this life and also in the life to come. Otherwise, if there is no recompense, or if there are no consequences for our walk and our behavior and our actions and our thoughts and deeds and so forth, then we're not bound by the Word. We know that we are bound by the Word. There are some pretty important instructions that Paul gives those Ephesians, and certainly that James gives to these Jews that are scattered abroad. We know that Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word being a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If we let the Word, certainly it will be a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. That can be in a positive sense, and that can also be in a negative sense too, depending on where our heart is, and the state of it. So let's begin in James chapter 4. Again, the practicality of James continues on into this chapter from chapter 3, but let's start at 4:6. James 4:6. I'll read it, make some comments about it. As you read through these verses, you're going to see there's so much doctrinal truth here. And so how I study is, you know, I'll read these verses, and what I try to do is I try to find this truth, this principle in our hope and calling, or elsewhere in the scriptures. That's sort of how I go searching for doctrinal truth. I'll look elsewhere and see if I can't find it. But James 4:6, he says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Grace here is the Greek form charis. Probably pronouncing that wrong, but the transliteration, charis. Let's go to Proverbs. I want to look at one verse before I read Proverbs 3 in its entirety, because I thought it was so fitting with regards to this verse here in James 4:6. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. And so as we're turning there, 4:6, James 4:6 again, I'll read it to you as we're turning there, But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Even in our hope and calling, as you read through Paul's prison ministry, you can find this truth that there is a reward for walking circumspectly. Paul talks about in Philippians on how just as Christ made himself of no reputation, he did not esteem himself above others and so forth. We are supposed to walk that way too. But in each and every one of us, there is pride. It exists because we are battling something that Paul discusses in detail in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 6, actually. And it's real. It's a real battle. And so that pride certainly does, that pride does reside in us. It is in us, and it's a battle each and every day. But certainly, if we humble ourselves before our Lord, He certainly will give us grace, in this life. But I want to read this entire chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, because I thought it was extremely, fitting. And I thought it actually talked a lot about the walk, and we can relate it to our hope and calling. So let me scroll up here, and I'll start in verse 1. Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening or the correction of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction or his rebukement or his reproof. For when the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. He's talking about wisdom and understanding here. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. That's interesting. Life unto thy soul. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly or unto the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So, this chapter, sorry, Tony, I really wanted to read it. Hopefully it was not too difficult for you, because you didn't really have to flip probably too many pages there. But wisdom and understanding is spoken of in this chapter. Wisdom and understanding is extremely important in our hope and calling. If we go to a couple verses with regards to enlightenment, to understanding, let's go. I don't have it written down. I'm just thinking of it. I think it's Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18. And the importance of wisdom and understanding with regards to our walk and how we conduct ourselves. I believe here, Paul is telling them, I don't want to get into it here, but that their eyes of their understanding have been enlightened. It doesn't so much read that way in the King James, but it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the Holy of Holies, not the saints. That Greek form, the context, hagios, tan hagion, the context must decide whether it refers to a person or place in this context, it certainly refers to a place. And so let's go to Ephesians 5:17. Ephesians 5:17. Again, speaking about wisdom and understanding. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise. Don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the only way to understand what the will of the Lord is to be in His Word. Not to be distracted by other things. Certainly, as I've mentioned before, we have to live in this life. There are things that we must do to make ends meet, but anything that comes outside of that certainly can be a huge distraction. So we have to be careful for those distractions or those entanglements, as it's mentioned in 2 Timothy, I believe. Speaking of resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble, there's three men that were extremely humble. I'd like to read a verse concerning each of them. Let's start in Genesis 32:10. Genesis 32:10. I believe when God chooses someone, and I'm speaking about the choosing in the beginning part of Ephesians chapter 1, and you hath he chosen before the katavale of the cosmos. I believe that that choosing is predicated upon what's inside of a man's heart. And there was something that was inside of Jacob's heart that was not inside of Esau's heart. And I think this verse here provides the answer or the clue as to what it was. Genesis 32:10, Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Jacob, clearly, of all the mercies the Lord showed him, and of all the truth that the Lord revealed unto him, he could say that he was not worthy of the least of all of that. That's a pretty big statement. I think that's the attitude, certainly, that our Lord wants us to happen. We were chosen, nothing that we did, no works of ours could have prepared us for what the Lord did to us. That basically comes from the heart. How about the publican in Luke? We turn to Luke 18:13. Luke 18:13. And I'll skip up here. Let's see here. I'll start in verse 11. Luke 18:11. And so the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and so forth and so forth. I mean, that's a pretty legitimate statement. Extortioners or unjust or adulterers. I mean, I don't know if there's ever been that thought inside of us that we're thankful that we don't walk as those folks walk. But in verse 13, it says, and the publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then last but not least, let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:25. 1 Timothy 1:25. Well, it's not that verse. I wonder what verse I was looking for here. I'll find it here. One moment, folks. It is 1 Timothy 1:15. Typo. Gotta hate those typos. 1 Timothy 1:15. And I am going to read the Revised Standard Version because I like how it translates the last Greek form of this sentence, protos, which in the King James is translated chief. Well, I'll read the King James and then I'll read the Revised. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Well, in fact, I take back what I said. I do like chief. Another way of actually looking at that Greek form would be to read the Revised Standard Version, which says, "The saying is sure and worthy of all full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners." So he is chief. He is the foremost of sinners. I mean, that's a pretty humble statement to make. It's the same attitude that Jacob had. It's the same attitude that the publican had. And certainly those three men were given much, much grace. Let's go back to James. Look at the next verse. Verse 7, James 4:7. Now he's speaking of submitting ourselves. He says, "Submit yourselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Peter speaking to the same crowd, Jews of the dispersion, says something similar to this. Let's turn to see what he says. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's the verse about a roaring lion. Satan as a roaring lion. And I'm going to read 8 through 9 in 1 Peter 5. Peter says, thank you, Tony. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant." That just means to be watchful. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Now that didn't sound very good to me there. Verse 9, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." Or as the Revised says, "resist him, firm in your faith." So resist Satan, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. So here Peter is telling them, just as James told his listeners, "resist the devil and he will flee from you." Submitting ourselves, therefore, to God. Or as Paul says in Ephesians, "submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God." I believe that's in Ephesians 5:22, if you want to turn there and We can read this verse together. Ephesians 5:22. Submitting ourselves one to another is extremely important. In fact, actually, this is speaking of wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I believe there's a verse here that talks about, verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves. It's the same Greek form as submit in James there. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, phobos, in the fear of God. that might sound harsh, but I believe, and no doubt, I don't know how else better way to explain it. I like the word fear. Some commentators will say it's more of a reverence of God, but I sort of differ on that. I believe it should be a fear, because if we, as members of His body, from what He's given us, from what He's done to us in our lives, for what truth He's revealed to us, for the grace that He's given us, for choosing us before the foundation of the world, for seating us far above all heavens. And I don't universalize this truth. That would make it to none effect. I believe it's very special. It's very deep. It's very significant. And I believe that in our hope and calling, if there is something that we can lose out on, then certainly that should cause some fear in us. I just look at it simply that way. But certainly there are consequences for not obeying His instructions. There just has to be. There has to be it's a reaction, and there's a reaction for every action sort of thing. Though God is no respecter of persons, and we know that, and that's another doctrinal truth that runs throughout the Scriptures. Ephesians 6:3. Let's read a couple verses in Ephesians 6. Let's read verse 3 and verse 8 with regards to what I'm talking about here. So we'll flip over to Ephesians 6, chapter 3. Here's sort of, it seems like there's a conditional thing going on. It says in the first verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Okay? if we go down to verse 8, it talks about fathers not provoking your children. In verse 4, servants being obedient to them, which are your masters. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And in verse 7, it talks about with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Again, that was Israel's problem too. The high leaders of Israel cared more about what man thought of them than what God thought of them. So, that is a very important doctrinal truth of submitting ourselves to the Lord, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. James 4:8. Let's go on to verse 8 here. James 4:8. Now we have to put this in context. That's dispensational context. A lot of these Jews to whom James is writing were worshiping in synagogues, as he mentions, I believe, in a couple chapters prior to this. But a lot of them were worshiping in synagogues, and they were still worshiping in synagogues, where you know the chief leaders of those synagogues did not believe that the man Jesus was the promised Messiah according to their scriptures, that he was God in the flesh. And so I think a lot of them were swayed by, or at least influenced by, this. So this is why James had to be pretty stern in a lot of these parts. James 4:8, draw nigh or near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We know that the Lord certainly wanted closeness and intimacy from Israel. Just as it says in Luke there, Luke chapter 13 about, well, let's turn there, Luke 13:34. It's amazing. It is amazing. It's amazing. Well, it's not in the grand scheme of things amazing because it's God Almighty, but to my human mind, it's amazing that the Lord could say something like this after his strong rebukement. We won't read all these verses, but he's speaking about there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth up there in verse 28 in Luke 13, when ye shall see Abraham and so forth. He's talking about he's got a stern rebukement to these Pharisees. He's talking about in verse 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He wanted closeness. I think that's what he was referring to in Matthew 7 when he said, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He never knew them in the sense that their hearts were far from the Lord. Israel's problem can be summed up in Matthew, the book of Matthew. If we want to turn there, chapter 15, Matthew 15. Matthew 15, I'm going to read 1 through 15. This is something that the prophet Isaiah prophesied of. Matthew 15, I'll read 1 through 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So in other words, he's saying that they're not following the law of Moses here. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There it is. Paul speaks of this too. And he called the multitude and said unto him, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And then it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Certainly Israel, or Isaiah, rather, prophesied of the unjust of Israel, these folks that Christ is speaking of certainly were the unjust of Israel. The second part of that verse in James 4:8, I'll read it again. Draw nigh to God, and he shall draw nigh to you. Well, certainly Israel, many of them, including those Pharisees, did not draw near unto God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Oh, so what does this mean? Well, the hands play a very vital role in our actions. And let's look at a few verses that speak of this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I won't read all these. I've got several written down. I'll pick a couple of them. Again, this is in regards to cleansing one's hands. Isaiah chapter 1, 15 through 16. Verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21:6. Deuteronomy 21:6. Deuteronomy 21:6. There is one with regards to more of a cleansing thing. I'll read 6 and 7. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. And then be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people. And about the hands, let's go to Job 22:30. Job 22:30. Again, the hands are a very important instrument in our walk, as these verses show. Job 22:30, he shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Let's go to James. Next verse, 4:9. James 4:9. James 4:9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joyness and your joy to heaviness. Mourn here is used in Matthew 5:4, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. And then in verse 12 of that chapter, it talks about, for great is your reward. Certainly, mourning has a lot to do with the heart, and the thoughts and the intents of it. And as I mentioned before, you know, this this letter written by James has everything to do with enduring trials to receive a reward. If we look to the next verse, verse 10, here's the word humble again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humbleness, as I mentioned, is extremely important. Paul echoes these words in 2 Corinthians about talking, he's speaking of the thorn in his side, and that he asked the Lord three times to remove it. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." And certainly, it says, "His power is made strong in weakness." We are lifted up. His power is made strong when we are weak. When we are lowly, when we are humble, when we make ourselves of no reputation. And certainly, through that weakness, the Lord will lift us up. We can all feel that he's lifted us up by what he's done to us. For with his great love, he raised us and seated us far above all heavens. Paul certainly was lifted up as he realized his wretchedness. Let's turn to Romans 7:24. In the previous verse there in verse 9, it talks about being afflicted. We're going to see that Greek form in this verse in Romans 7:24. We all know this verse very well. Oh, wretched. Oh, wretched. Oh, wretched man. This Greek form is translated afflicted in James 4:9 there. O wretched, or O afflicted man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let's go to Isaiah 66 verse 2. Here we're looking at a verse with regards to what the Lord is looking for: humbleness, a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to his man will I look, even to him that is poor or afflicted, and of a contrite spirit." Contrite just meaning stricken, "and trembleth at my word." Trembling at his word, submitting ourselves unto one another in the fear of God. Trembling, speaking of trembling, Paul speaks of that in Philippians 2. Working out our salvation in fear and trembling. He goes on to say in that chapter and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We worketh out our salvation in fear and trembling, and he lifts us up. How are we lifted up? Well, it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Again, beautiful, wonderful doctrinal truth. James goes on to say in verse 11, James 4:11, he says, here he's talking about speaking against. He says, "Speak no evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. The word translated evil here is the same word translated backbiter in Romans 1:30. And so I wasn't so much sure what a backbiter was, but I had to look it up. And if I look up, typically when I'm looking up an English word, and it does, Tony, to speak evil, speak against, backbiter, as Paul used it in Romans 1:30, a backbiter is one who slanders. It basically making defamatory statements, or speaks ill of the absent. So in other words, speaking ill of somebody that's not there to hear it from your lips. And this, I believe, is something that will absolutely make the Lord's blood, if you will, boil when we say things about people when they're not there to back it up. This is a slander. And you can read the context of backbiter in Romans 1 there. And it's not pretty at all. Something that's, caused God to wipe out the world. This was a trait that those folks actually had, an attribute that they practiced. So I think that, and I always speak to myself when I say this, but this is, James is very practical, and so these studies of mine are very practical. It's just the way it is. I think it's important that I heard it from somebody once not too long ago that he said that when he's speaking about other people, he tries very hard to speak about them as if they were in the room with them. And I thought this was extremely insightful. Think about that. Anytime we say anything about anybody, it should be as if they were in the same room with us. So here James is talking, speak not evil one of another. Don't slander one of another. There were consequences for judging someone. Let's go to Matthew 7, the chapter where the Lord says, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I really do believe that this is a doctrinal truth here with regards to judging, and I think we need to distinguish between rebuking and judging somebody. Certainly we can rebuke somebody in the word, but judging, I think, is a little different. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I'll read 1 through 5 here. Judge not, that you be not judged. And here's the key here in this verse, or in these passages. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye, thou hypocrite? First, make yourself lowly and of no reputation, or first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. When Paul speaks to Timothy about, trying to think of the word, being held captive by the devil. It's the same principle here. If peradventure God would grant us repentance unto the acknowledging epigenosis of the truth, that concerns the walk. If you look at the Greek form epigenosis, acknowledgement or knowledge, and how Paul uses that in his prison ministry, you'll see it concerns the walk. Almost every time it concerns the walk. Not so much of an initial enlightenment or an acknowledgement of the truth of the mystery, but it's in association with the walk. And thank you, Tony, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So, in other words, I think it's very important that that we be very careful in how we might think of somebody or judge somebody. There is a verse that sort of speaks of this. It regards Samuel looking upon David and what the Lord said to Samuel. Let's go here. 1 Samuel 16:7. I'll finish up this verse and then I'll stop for the night here. So a few more minutes here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. So this is not speaking of David, but this is speaking of, it says in verse 6, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So the Lord is the ultimate judge. We know this. There's going to be a judgment at his appearing of the quick and the dead. Certainly he is the rightful judge. if we let me see here. Let's the last thing I'll leave you with is every action of ours should be unto the Lord. This can be different, but Paul says in Colossians that anything we do in word or in deed, we should do it unto his glory. And it can be pretty disheartening and sad when others speak ill of others, for the good they do. I think Peter talks about this, but speaking ill of somebody when they're actually out there doing good, that can be kind of disheartening. But we know that this undoubtedly will be dealt with by the Lord, but didn't really get as far as I wanted to get, but hopefully that made some sense to everyone, and I realize I didn't open with a word of prayer, I usually do, but it's the season of being scatterbrained around here, at our household, so, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll unlock the mic. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for everything that you have given us in this life. Most importantly, for the preciousness, for the truth of your word, for that voice, that hidden man of the heart that is in us, that tells us to walk a worthy walk unto you, Father, to walk circumspectly, to be wise, not fools, for these days that we live in are truly evil, and if we don't think they're evil, all we have to do is turn on the television, read the newspaper, or talk to others. It's a pretty sad world that we live in, but Father, we know that what's important is the peace that we can find through reading your word, whether through a dispensational context or through a doctrinal context, which leads into a practical context in our walk. And we know, Lord, that every step we take, you're watching right there with us. Thank you for these listeners. Thank you, as always, for giving me the opportunity to present your word, Father. It is a very monumental task, and I pray that I did okay doing that tonight. In your son, your son's most precious and holy name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior and head. Amen.